Great weekend last week, and I'll actually talk just a little bit about that later on in my message. But for those of you who don't know me, my name is Chris Ward. I'm the teaching pastor on staff here. Great to be with you here this weekend. If you brought your Bibles, I'd encourage you right now to grab them and turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 is where we find ourselves today. And as you turn there, I am very relieved not to find any ladders on the stage this weekend. That was not the most fun experience I've ever had before. Someone said, Chris, how do you top straddling two ladders during a sermon? And I said, you don't. You reset expectations really low again, okay? So I hope your expectations are really low for today's message, because there's no ladders, nothing like that. 1 John chapter 4 is where we are. Today, I get the opportunity to begin a brand new sermon series here at Friends Church. And as you can tell from the screen behind me, it's called What's Love Got to Do With It? And what this series is all about is it's all about relationships. And it's all about what the Bible says about how to build strong and healthy relationships in our life. I don't know if you know this. We'll actually see this today. God cares a lot about the relationships that we have in this life, and he wants to make sure that they are built on a firm foundation and that we're doing within them what he has called us to do. And so over the next several weeks, that is what we're going to be talking about. And today is going to be kind of a message where I, in a sense, kind of lay the theological groundwork, if you will, the biblical groundwork for what we're going to be talking about in the rest of this series. So today kind of serves almost as an entire message of introduction for what we're going to look at in the next several weeks. And in order to do that, I brought you to this just really rich passage in 1 John chapter 4. And so I'm going to read this passage ahead of time to get the lay of the land, as I sometimes do. Then we'll pray and then we'll see what God has for us. We'll also have these words on the screen. The Apostle John, one of the early leaders of the Christian movement, is writing here, one of Jesus' original disciples. And this is what he writes. He says, "This is how we know that we live in God and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves must also love their brother and sister." Let's stop there and bow our heads in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now, Lord, and God, we just come in anticipation of the expectation that we will get to hear from you today, Lord. And that's not because of anything I say, Lord, but that's because we know that your Spirit is present in this place, Lord. He is present in this word that I read earlier, Father. He's the one who inspired it and wrote it, God. And so, Father, we just pray that we would come away from our time here today knowing that we got the chance to hear from you, Lord, and we know that whenever we do that and we have hearts that are open to receive what it is that you say, that we would be changed. And so that's what we ask for here today. So God, I just pray for your presence in this place, Lord, in just a really tangible way, Father. And we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, as we begin here today, before we dive into this passage that I read just a second ago, I want to begin by sharing with you a story, a true story that I came across this past week. The story involves a man by the name of André François Raffray, okay? André François Raffray. And if you can't tell by his name and my very poor pronunciation of it, he was French. And in 1965, when he was 47 years old, André entered into a legal agreement with a woman by the name of Jeanne Calment. And I may be mispronouncing her name, but she was also French. And at the time, the agreement seemed like it was the deal of a lifetime for André. You see, André wanted to own the apartment that Jeanne owned and that she lived in. And so he entered into a legal agreement with Jeanne where he agreed to pay her $500 a month until she died, with the understanding that when she did pass, he would be able to own the apartment outright and wouldn't have to owe any money on it. Well, the reason why this seemed like such a great deal for André is at the time they entered into this agreement, Jeanne was already 90 years old. And André, if you remember, he was only 47. And in 1965, life expectancy was less than 80 for most people. And so it seemed like Jeanne was already on borrowed time. So it seemed like André expected that all he'd have to do is pay maybe $10,000, maybe $15,000 to Jeanne. And then he would end up with a beautiful apartment in France for a steal. Well, unfortunately for Andre, this deal didn't quite work out the way that he expected it to. And the reason why is because Jean, the woman that he entered into this agreement with, she would go on to become, and is still today, literally, the Guinness Book of World Record holder for the oldest person in modern history. In fact, we will put a picture of her on the screen. This is a picture of her in 1995 celebrating her 120th birthday. And she would actually end up living 2 years longer. She finally died in 1997 at the age of 122, 32 years after she entered into this agreement with Andre. In fact, she ended up outliving Andre by 2 years. He died in 1995 at the age of 77. And yet, until he died, Jean held Andre to this agreement. In fact, it is estimated that in his lifetime, Andre ended up paying Jean $184,000 for an apartment that he never got to live in and was worth less than half that. Can you believe that, brothers and sisters? What an incredible story, right? Absolutely true. And when I came across it this past week, I knew I had to share it with you, even if I couldn't fit it into my message. I just knew that I had to share that message with you. But I do believe that I can fit it into my message, because as I was thinking about that story this past week, I was thinking there is such an incredible lesson in that story. And the lesson of that story is this: simply put, it's know what you're signing up for, right? Know what you're signing up for. When you enter into an agreement with someone, when you sign on the dotted line with something, you have to know what it is that you're signing up for, because you don't want to end up like Andre. You don't want to get saddled with something that is not what you had intended. So you have to know what it is that you're signing up for. Well, guess what? I think the same exact thing is true in the Christian faith. I think when we sign up for this journey of following Jesus, we also need to know what it is that we are signing up for. And I think that is especially relevant for us this weekend after Easter. You know, as you saw in that video, we had an incredible weekend last weekend. Thousands of people walked through the doors of our church. And although it's hard to keep exact numbers on this, I have no doubt that there were many people who decided to put their faith in Jesus for the first time last weekend. And maybe some of you are here this weekend. Or maybe there are some of you, you didn't decide to put your faith in Jesus, but you got a little bit interested in this Christianity thing. Maybe you got a different side of Jesus, a different side of church than you ever have before. And so you've come back because you want to know just a little bit more. Well, if that's the case, I want to let you know you are absolutely welcome here. And you are always welcome here. And I also want to let you know that we want everybody at this church, everybody in these seats, to end up putting their faith in Jesus Christ. We are not shy about that. We want everybody to be about what it is that we are about here at Friends Church, and that is Jesus. But that being said, at the same time I say that, let me also say this, okay? I'm of the persuasion that before you do that, before you sign on the dotted line of Christianity, metaphorically speaking, there is no real dotted line, but before you sign up for this journey of following Jesus, I'm of the persuasion that you should probably know what it is that you're signing up for. That as best you can, you should know what this whole Christianity thing is about, because we don't want anyone to end up like Andre. We don't want anybody thinking that you're in store for one thing, but having it be something completely different. Now listen, I don't think there is any way that anybody can know all that you can about the Christian faith before you join it. In fact, I don't think there's any way you can know all that you can about the Christian faith even after you join it. I think one of the amazing things about our faith is that it's so extensive that you can study it for decades and never exhaust all that there is to know about it. But that being said, while the Christian faith does have a depth to it that I don't think can be mined in a lifetime, what I want to let you know is that the core of what we believe as Christians is actually really, really simple. And that is because at the core of what we believe as Christians is this, brothers and sisters, it is at its core all about love. The Christian faith is all about love. Specifically, it's all about the love that our Creator has for His creation. And it's all about the extent to which our Creator went in order to make that relationship of love that He wants to have with us possible. That's what the Christian faith is all about. It's all about this loving relationship that our Creator, that our God, wants to have with us. And that is exactly what this passage in 1 John chapter 4 that I read to you just a second ago tells us. If you were paying attention, as I read earlier, you may have noticed that the word love is repeated a lot in this passage. In fact, according to my count, the word love is repeated 14 times in 9 verses. 14 times. John talks about love. In fact, so strong is the idea of love in this passage and God's love for us that John can actually say this in the middle of verse 16. He says, God is love. Do you see that there? He says, God is love. And that is an incredible statement. Because what John is telling us here is he's telling us that the God of the Bible, the God we believe in here at this church, he is the very definition of love. And therefore, what he is telling us is he is telling us that everything that our God does is done in love, his love for you and me. God is love. And I think this itself is a very important corrective, even for those of you who have been in the Christian faith for a while. You know, one of the things I know historically about our church is that there are a number of you, you came from religious and faith traditions that viewed God as anything but loving. No, in your religious tradition growing up, you were taught that God was always angry. You were taught that God was always mad. You were taught that God was always upset at you. In fact, I think kind of the primary image that some people have of God growing up is that he's not all that unlike Santa Claus. And what I mean by that is that famous line from that song that we sing at Christmas that says, he knows if you've been bad or good, so you better be good for goodness sakes, which I think is the scariest song that we sing in the Christmas season, right? But that's the image I think many people have of God, that he is just sitting up in heaven, just waiting for us to mess up so that he can punish us with a lump of coal, right? So that he can get mad at us. In fact, so fearful were some of you of God growing up, that some of you in your religious traditions, you were taught that you couldn't even go to God directly in prayer because he didn't really want to listen to you. And so you were taught instead that you had to go to some dead Christian who lived a long time ago, some so-called saint, or you had to pray to Jesus's mom because they were the only ones who cared about you and they were the only ones who would listen to you in heaven. Well, I want to let you know that nothing could be further from the truth. When we sign up for this Christianity thing, we are not signing up for a relationship with a distant God who couldn't care less about us, or worse, is always angry at us. No, when we sign up for this Christianity thing, we are signing up for a relationship with a God who is the very definition of love. And far from being distant from us, this God wants to exist with us in the closest proximity possible. And this is what John makes clear in the very first verse of our passage, verse 13, when he says this. He says, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his spirit. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his spirit. And that's very vivid language that John uses here, especially when he says this in the middle of this verse. He says that we live in God and God lives in us. We live in God and God lives in us. And what a picture John gives us there. In fact, this past week, I was trying to think of a way to illustrate it. And what I thought of is those Russian nesting dolls. Maybe some of you had as kids growing up. I have an example of it right here. And what John is saying in this passage when he says that we live in God and God lives in us, is he is saying that when we put our faith in Jesus, if you were to take God, who I've represented right here, and if you were in a sense, if you were to look in God, you were to open God up, you know who you'd find? Well, you would find us. You would find you and me. We live in God. That's what John says here. But he goes even further than that. Because not only does John say that we live in God, but John also says that God lives in us. And so what that means is when we put our faith in Jesus, if you were to take us and you were to open us up, you were to look inside of us, you know who you'd find? You'd find God. Through his Holy Spirit, God lives in us. And so John tells us here, he tells us that God lives in us, and he tells us, God lives in us, and he tells us that we live in God. And so what John is telling us here is that in the Christian faith, we are literally surrounded by God. God is with us wherever we go. We take God with us wherever we go. And that's why I said what I said earlier, that the Christian faith is fundamentally about a relationship. It's about a relationship that God desires to have with each and every one of us. And I especially want to make that clear to those of you who may be new to this Christianity thing. Listen, if you said yes to Jesus over the last couple of weeks, I want to let you know that you did not first and foremost join a club. And you did not first and foremost join a church. And you did not even first and foremost join a religion. No, if you said yes to Jesus, first and foremost, more than anything else, you joined a relationship. You entered into a relationship with a loving God who now lives in you, and you live in him. That's what the Christian faith is about before it's about anything else. And I want you to understand here this morning the depths to which, the extent to which God went to show us that love that he has for us. You know, it's kind of dangerous these days to talk about love, and that's because love is a very loaded term in our day and age. It means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. It's like that old movie, right? Love is a many splendored thing. But here's the deal. I want to let you know that when the Bible talks about love, it talks about it very differently than how the world talks about love. In fact, a little bit earlier on in 1 John chapter 3, John tells us what love is according to the Bible. Verse 18, he says this, he says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Dear love, children, let us not love with words and speech, but with actions and in truth. And what John is telling us here is he is telling us that love is fundamentally about what we do for another person. Love is fundamentally about the actions and the behaviors that we do to do what is best for them, to point them toward God, to show that we care for another person. And that is obviously how God showed love to us. You know, when God wanted to show us that he loved us, he didn't just whisper sweet nothings in our ear. And when God wanted to show us that he loved us, he didn't just say, "I love you," and leave it at that. You know, if I can say it, that's cheap love, okay? Anybody can do that. Anybody can say, "I love you," and not even mean it. No, when God decided to show us love, he decided to show us costly love because he decided to show us love through action, and he did it by sending his son Jesus to die for us. In fact, just a couple of verses earlier than the verse I just read to you in 1 John 3, we are told that the sacrifice of Jesus is the prime picture of love. Verse 16, it says this. It says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." And what John is telling us here is he's telling us that God has shown his love to us through action. It's through sending his son Jesus to die for us. You know what that means? Well, among other things, what that means is that we don't always have to feel God's love to know that God loves us. You know, one of my primary criticisms, I think, with how the world today talks about love is it talks about love almost entirely in terms of feelings, right? Love is that rush you get when you spend time with someone that you have a crush on, or love is those butterflies you get in your stomach when you think you're quote unquote falling in love with someone. For a lot of people, love is connected to feelings, but what's the problem with feelings, church? Well, feelings come and go. Feelings ebb and flow. You can feel one way about someone one moment, but you can feel a completely different way about them the next moment. That's why, by the way, it's never good to build any relationship, especially a marriage, upon feelings. Because if you do, your relationship is not on a firm foundation. That's why when God decided to show love to us, he decided not to do it through feelings. He decided to do it through action. You know, I'll be perfectly honest with you and candid with you. I don't know if I always feel at times like God loves me. Because my feelings are wonky, right? And they do all these weird things. And I have yet to find out how to ever control my feelings. But even if I don't always feel at times like God loves me, I know that I never need to doubt God's love for me. Because all I need to do is look to the cross to know that it's there. That's how we know that God loves us. And that is what the Christian faith is about. It's about this loving relationship with God. But listen, that being said, there's something you need to know about this love that God has for us and the relationship that he wants to exist with us in. And this is probably one of the most difficult teachings of the Christian faith. But the Bible is clear on this. And that is that according to the Bible, not everybody gets to exist in this loving relationship with God. No, there is something that is required of us in order to exist within this loving relationship with God where he lives in us and we live in him. And that's what John talks about in verses 14 and 15. He says this, he says, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God." And the key there is in verse 15 when John says this, he says, "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God." And what John is giving us here is he's giving us the one requirement, the one prerequisite in order to exist in this loving relationship with God. And what is it? Well, we have to believe in Jesus. And we have to believe what the Bible says about him. We have to believe, as it says, that he's the Son of God. We have to believe everything that we talked about last week, his death and his resurrection. The only way that we can exist in a loving relationship with God, where he lives in us and we live in him, is if we have chosen to put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. And I know that probably sounds weird to some of you. Why would God require us to believe in Jesus in order to exist in a relationship with him? Well, that's a great question. And I think there's a couple of answers that the Bible gives us to that question. The first answer is this: how can you exist in a relationship, men and women, with someone that you don't know? Or worse, how can you exist in a relationship with someone that you believe wrong things about? This past week, I was thinking of those online dating apps, okay? Tinder, and I think Bumble's one of them, and Christian Mingle, I don't know. Fortunately, those things were all after my time, and I am so glad that they were, because I would not do well in those online dating apps, right? But as I understand it, when you log into one of those online dating apps, what's the first thing that you are introduced to about another person? Well, you're introduced to like a one-page profile of them, right? And it contains a picture of them, and then it contains some superficial facts about them, like where they're from and whether they like hiking and baking and that sort of thing. And I was thinking this past week, is there anybody in their right mind who would ever seriously choose to marry someone based on just that one-page profile? Well, I hope not, right? And by the way, if you would, as one of your pastors, I would like to talk to you after this service, because we have some things that we need to talk about, okay? No, right? To enter into a relationship with someone, to want to spend your life with someone, you don't do that based on a one-page profile. I mean, how do you know that they're even telling the truth in that profile? That picture could be taken from 10 years ago, right? And since then, they look completely different. They've lost all their hair or something else has happened. And I know some of you have dealt with that before. No, to enter into a relationship with someone, you have to get to know them, right? Well, the same thing is true with us and God. If we're going to enter into a relationship with God, then we have to know who God really is. Well, listen, according to the Bible, God has most clearly revealed himself in Jesus. Jesus is the clearest picture that we get of God, and therefore the only way to know God is to know Jesus. I remember years ago having a conversation with a young man who tried to convince me that he had a deep relationship with God, but he didn't believe in Jesus. And I tried to convince him that according to the Bible, according to Christian faith, that's not possible. To say that you have a deep relationship with God, but you don't believe in Jesus, is like saying that you have a deep relationship with someone solely based on their 10-year-old Tinder profile. You know, it doesn't work like that. God has revealed himself in Jesus. And so if you want to know God, you have to know Jesus. And so that's one reason why we need to believe in Jesus in order to be in a relationship with God. It's because knowing Jesus is the only way that we can know God. But there's another reason that the Bible gives as well. And that is because a relationship with Jesus is the only way that we can be forgiven our sins so that we can withstand God's judgment at the end of time. That's the other reason why we need to be in a relationship with Jesus, to be in a relationship with God. This is what John makes clear starting in verse 16 of this passage. Look with me here. He writes this. He says, "And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." Stop there. And there's quite a bit that's going on there, but the main point that John is trying to make there is he's trying to tell us that it's our faith in Jesus, and only our faith in Jesus, that will save us from the judgment of God for our sins. You see, I know many of you know this, but we have all done things that God doesn't approve of in this life. And believe it or not, it is actually God's love that requires him to enact some punishment for those times that we have done wrong, especially those times that we have done wrong to other people, the times that we have taken advantage of God's children. You see, I am not a loving father if I let one of my kids do something mean to one of my other kids and I don't have any consequences for that. If I'm going to be a loving father, I have to do something about that. Well, the same thing is true with God. But what John tells us here is that when we choose to believe in Jesus, we no longer have to bear that punishment, because that punishment was taken out on Jesus on the cross. And so as John makes clear here, when we put our faith in Jesus, we no longer have to fear the judgment of God. Because when we put our faith in Jesus, we will not be met by God's judgment at the end of time. We will be met by God's love at the end of time. Even though we won't do everything that God wants us to do, we know that God's love won't be taken away from us if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. And it's in this way that God's love for us most mirrors, I think, the love that we parents have for our children. You know, to give you a little bit of a surprise here, I don't know if you know this, but my kids from time to time don't do what they're supposed to do. I know, right? Actually, strike that, a lot of times my kids don't do what they're supposed to do. And my wife and I, we believe in consequences, okay? So my kids don't do what they're supposed to do, they get a consequence. They get sent to their room, they get their iPad taken away, that sort of thing. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes when my kids do something wrong and they face a consequence, they will say to their mom and me, they will say, do you still love us? And what is our response to that? Always, right? In fact, I often tell my kids, I say to them, there is nothing that you can do that will ever stop your mom and dad from loving you. I say, we may not always like you, but we will always love you. No, I'm just kidding. We don't say that. No, we will always love you. And the same is true with God and us. I love at the beginning of verse 16 when John says we know and rely on God's love for us. See, when we put our faith in Jesus, there is nothing that we can do, nothing that we can do that will ever stop God from loving us. God loves us till the end. That's what Scripture makes clear. And so when you put all this together, men and women, the end result of all this is a teaching that should just drive us to awe and amazement. Unlike poor Andre, whose deal with Jean ended up far worse than anything anybody could imagine, when we choose to be in a relationship with Jesus, we get far better than anything anybody could imagine. And we get to enter into a relationship with our Creator that is based fundamentally on love. Have you ever really paused to think about that? Have you ever really stopped to think the degree to which our God loves us and has showed that love to us by sending his son Jesus to die for us? In fact, I want to issue a challenge this week. And the challenge I have for you is I want you to find me another religion on this earth that is as based on the love that that God of that religion has for his creation as Christianity is based on the love that our God has for us. You will not find another religion on this earth that is like that. Christianity is unique in the love that God has for his creation. That's at the core of what we believe. But at the same time I say that, let me tell you something, okay? That is only one half of the equation of this whole Christian experience. In other words, the relationship of love that God has for us is not all that we signed up for when we signed up to be a Christian. And that is because we are told that once we enter into this relationship of love with God, there is something else that we are called to do. And what is that? Well, it's what the series is all about. We are called to love others. In fact, we are called to share the same love that God has for us to other people. In fact, so strong in the Bible is the call to love others that John can actually say that if we say that we love God, but we don't love others, we are actually liars and we are not loving God at all. This is what John says starting in verse 19. Look with me there. He says, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Stop there and understand when John is talking about brothers and sisters here, he's not talking about brothers and sisters, flesh and blood brothers and sisters, though it can include that. But he's talking here specifically about brothers and sisters in Christ, other Christians. And what John says here is very strong. The key is at the beginning of verse 20 when he says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. And do you know what that Greek word that John uses there that's translated liar, you know what that word really means? It means liar. It means exactly how it sounds. We are liars, John says. If we say that we love God, but we aren't loving his children. We are showing by that we actually don't love God at all. Now, how can John say that? Well, the answer actually goes back to these Russian nesting dolls. You see, if this is true, if every Christian ultimately is living in God and has God living in them, then do you know what that makes every Christian here on this earth? That makes every single one of us a walking representation of God. That makes all of us a walking reflection of God. Well, if that's the case, do you see then how it's impossible to say that you love God, but you hate his representations on this earth? Do you see how it's impossible to say that you love God, but you hate those in whom God is living? That's why John says what he says at the end of verse 20 when he reminds us, listen, nobody has ever seen God at any time, but you know who we have seen? We have seen those in whom God lives. We have seen God's representations. And so you can't say that you hate those in whom God lives, but that you love God. That's a contradiction of terms. It's an oxymoron. It does not make sense. And that is so important for us to realize. I remember years ago coming across a quote that has always stood out to me. It was from the wife of a very famous pastor. And this pastor, he died 60 years ago, but is still known today. He wrote books that are still read by Christians today, loved by Christians today. And he's known apparently today for being a man who had a deep love and knowledge of God. Well, unfortunately, this pastor was a horrible husband. And after he died, his wife remarried. And after she remarried, she said something along the lines of this, and I'm paraphrasing, but only a little bit. She said this, she said, my first husband, referring to the famous pastor, loved God, but my second husband loves me. My first husband loved God, but my second husband loves me. And if I could correct that statement just a little bit to keep it more in line with what John says here in 1 John 4, I correct it to say this, what this woman is really saying is my first husband thought he loved God, but my second husband really does. My first husband thought he loved God, but by the love my second husband shows me, he shows that he really does. You see, I want to dispel any false notion today here, church, that our love for God is only shown in the degree to which we can spend all day in our room on our knees in prayer and reading our Bible. Now, you know me well enough to know that I think reading our Bible and prayer is important. It is one of the ways that we show our love for God, but it's not the clearest way that we show our love for God. No, the clearest way that we show our love for God is in the way that we are loving his children. It's like what Jesus says in John 13, 35, when he says this, he says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. By what? If you love one another. And I find that to be a remarkable statement because what Jesus is saying here is he's saying that the way that the world is gonna know that we are his students, that's what the word disciple really means, the way that the world will know that we are his students is not found in the amount of scripture that we have memorized. It's not found in the degree to which we can articulate the deep doctrines of the faith, but the way that the world will know that we are his students is in how we love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, from beginning to end, the Christian faith is all about relationship. It's all about this loving relationship that we have with God, and it's all about this loving relationship that we have with one another. Actually, it's all about this loving relationship that we have with God that is shown through the loving relationship that we have with one another. And that's what the world needs more of today. A couple of weeks ago, my youngest daughter, Kinsey, she's almost 6 years old. She was watching a YouTube video, and it was of two sisters, Ruby and Bonnie. And after she watched this YouTube video, she got really excited. And she ran to her mom and me, and she said, Mom, Dad, she said, I think Ruby and Bonnie are Christians. She says, I think they love God. And we were confused because they're not known for being a Christian family. And so we asked her, we said, well, how do you know, Kinsey, that they're Christians? And this is what she said, and I quote, because I wrote it down right afterwards. She says, I think they're Christians because Ruby shared her slap bracelet with Bonnie. So I think they're Christians because they're kind to each other. And when I heard that, my heart melted, you know? And I thought to myself, oh, if only that were always the case. If only we Christians were always and forever kind to each other, and if only we were always known by the love and the kindness that we have for one another. Well, guess what? That's what this whole sermon series is about. That's what we're gonna learn about over the next couple of weeks. You see, in verse 21, John actually commands us to love one another. He says this, he says, and he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. And that's what we're gonna learn to do over the next couple of weeks. We're gonna learn how to love well the relationships in our life. We're gonna learn how to love our spouses well. We're gonna learn how to love our children well. We're gonna learn how to love our neighbors well. We're even gonna learn how to love our enemies well. And I wanna let you know, this is not gonna be Friends Church Lite over the next couple of weeks, okay? I know some of you think that. Some of you go, I want to learn the deep things of God. And talking about relationships is not talking about the deep things of God. Well, hopefully you can see from 1 John 4 that nothing can be further from the case. No, we can't get any deeper into the things of God than when we talk about the love that we have for one another, because that's how our love for God is shown. So I would encourage you to make it a point to come for the next several weeks and learn about the deep things of God as we learn how to deeply love one another. But you know what? You don't have to wait until the next couple of weeks to start loving the people around you. You can do that this week. I was thinking this past week of that passage in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is saying essentially this. He says, if you're worshiping God and you realize as you're doing that, that there's a brother and sister in Christ who has something against you, what Jesus says is that you need to stop worshiping God. And you need to go and seek to reconcile that relationship. And I was thinking today that there are some of you here who may need to hear that. Some of you have been trying to worship God, you've been trying to love God, but you know that there is a relationship in your life that is not at peace, that is strained. Well, I want to let you know that God would have you do what you can to restore peace to that relationship. That's one of the ways that we show love for God, is by making sure the relationships in our life are restored. And so I want to say, if you know that there is particularly a Christian in your life, a brother or sister in your life who is upset at you, do something about that this week. Pick up the phone and call them, send them an email, send them a text message, buy them a gift card, shock them with the love that you have for them. That's what God does for us. That's what we're called to do for those around us. But as we close here today, I don't want to miss what we talked about at the beginning. And that is the extraordinary love that God has for us. I came across another interesting story this past week. It was the title of this story, the title of this article that stood out to me the most. It was about a napkin that went up for sale at an auction for $400,000. A napkin that went for sale at an auction for $400,000. When I read that headline, I thought, I knew inflation was bad, but I didn't know it was that bad, you know? But then I realized, no, obviously there's something special about this napkin, and there is. You see, the napkin was signed by Lionel Messi. And Lionel Messi, if you don't know, ask my son. He'll tell you. He's like one of the greatest soccer players probably ever. Definitely one of the greatest soccer players in our day and age. And what's special about this napkin that has a signature on it is written on this napkin is actually the original contract that he signed for his team in Barcelona when he was 13 years old that launched his amazing soccer career. Yes, his original contract was on a napkin, which is weird, right? But that's why this napkin is worth so much. It's because this is the napkin that launched his career and his signature is on it. And as I read that, I thought, you know what? There's another amazing lesson in that story too. And the lesson is this. What is it that determines the worth of something in this life, men and women? What is it that determines the value of something? Well, the value of something is determined by who created it and what someone is willing to pay for it, right? The worth of something is determined by whose signature is on it and what someone is willing to pay for it. Well, apply that to you and me. Brothers and sisters, who created you and me? Whose signature is on each and every one of us in this room? Not a trick question. Whose signature is on each and every one of us in this room? It's God. And what was God willing to pay for us? He was willing to pay his son. He was willing to sacrifice his son for each and every one of us in this room. Does that not show you the value that we have in God's eyes? Does that not show you the worth that we have in God's eyes? We are infinitely valuable. We are infinitely worthy. And understand, that doesn't say anything about us. But that says everything about God and the love that God has for us. And I'm of the persuasion that we need to remind ourselves of that love regularly, daily, in fact. The fact that God loves us unconditionally, completely free of anything that we do for him or try to give him, and that there is nothing that we can do that would cause God to love us any less. Do you understand how amazing that is? Do you understand how incredible that is? That's why as we close here today, we're gonna sing a song that's all about God's love for us. And this song, just so you know, it has in it some of the simplest lyrics that we sing at this church. It goes like this. It says, you're a good, good father. That's who you are. That's who you are. That's who you are. And I'm loved by you. That's who I am. That's who I am. That's who I am. But don't let these simple lyrics deceive you, okay? Because within these lyrics, I think, are two of the greatest truths that we need to remind ourselves of daily, that God is good and that God loves us. And that's what we're gonna declare over ourselves right now as a church. So as we head into this final song of worship, would you do me a favor? Would you stand with me right now? And I'm going to pray for us as we head into this time. And if you're comfortable, and I know some of you are not, and that's okay, but if you're comfortable, would you just hold your hands in front of you just as a posture of receiving what it is that God has for us? And would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father God, we just come before you right now, Lord. And we just acknowledge that you are a good God. And Father, you love us with a love that, Father, I don't know if we will ever be able to comprehend or understand this side of heaven, or maybe even on the other side of heaven as well, Lord. And God, I know that there are some people in this room that have heard that over and over and over again, Father. But God, I just pray that we would never, ever, ever grow tired of that. We would never lose the amazement and the wonder of the fact that the God who created every single one of us, who knows us intimately, Lord, knows us inside and out, God, you still love us. And you demonstrated that love for us in an amazing way by sending your son Jesus to die for us so that we would never doubt that love. God, I pray for those who may be new to this whole Christianity thing here this weekend, Lord. Maybe those who are starting to get interested in all of this, God, I just pray that you would let them know right now that you are a loving God and that you are pursuing them. And you want them to enter into a relationship with you. You want them to say yes to your son, Jesus, so that they can enter into this loving relationship. And so, God, I just pray right now you would open up their heart to say yes to you. And God, I pray for us who maybe been in the Christian faith for a while and we have grown up with an image of a God who is angry and mad and always upset, Lord, and that you would begin to just, God, remove that false image of you, God. That comes from the enemy who wants to speak that to us, Lord. And instead, you would replace it with the knowledge of your love for us, God. Like Paul says in the book of Ephesians, that we would know the width and the height and the breadth and the depth of your love, God, this love that surpasses all understanding. And Father, as we close here today with a final song that just allows us to be reminded of your goodness and your love for us, Lord, I just pray that this would be a truth that is declared here in this church, God, and that you would allow this truth just to sink deep within us. And God, as we leave here today, we would leave changed. And in fact, we would leave even more motivated to love others because of the love that you have for us. And so, God, we thank you so much for all that you do for us, God. We thank you so much for your deep, deep love for us, Lord. And we ask all this in the powerful name of your son, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.